1 John chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Please pray with me. Our Father, we come turning our eyes away from the world, all of the cares of this world, all of the things of this past week, all of the distractions, the cares, the desires that would flood our minds, to set our minds on things above. Lord, we are weak, but you are strong. Our flesh is weak. Please pour out your Spirit upon us. Help me to preach your word faithfully by your strength that you supply. Help your people to hear and to trust you, to treasure you, to enjoy you. May you fill their hearts with a love for you. Give us grace in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. You were created with the world at the same time as the world. You were created in the world from the dust of the world. You were created for knowledge through the world. You were created for action in this world. You were created to make and do, to live in this world. You were created for pleasure. How can you then live in this world without loving the world? The devil, from the beginning, has sought to cause men to fall by getting them to value the creation more than God, or pleasure in the creation more than they value God, or to use the creation in a way that dishonors God. This is the sum of the devil's system called the world. You cannot join in this system and love God. Therefore, God commands you, do not love the world, but love the Father through His world. So as we look at this text this morning, we are walking a narrow road with two deep ditches on either side. On the one hand is indulgence, having no restraint on your enjoyment of the world, no control. On the other is asceticism, where you eschew everything, every pleasure in the world. And so we ask God's help to walk on the narrow road without falling into either ditch. What is this world then that John says to not love? Do not love the world or the things in the world. What does he mean? Depending on how you interpret that word and that phrase, you'll take drastically different courses of action. What is the world? Well, the world is not the creation simply considered. It is the God-dishonoring system of the devil and of sinful men. Sinful, unconverted mankind are called the world. In Luke 16, verse 18, it says in Jesus' parable, "So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." So you see, the sons of this world are contrasted with the sons of light. The unconverted mankind is contrasted with the Christian. John 15, 18 and 19. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So again, the world is not this simply the creation, because that's one use of the word world, isn't it? God created the world. It's sinful mankind, which has its own, and you are not of them. John says in his letter, in chapter 5, verse 19, he says, "We know we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Is it true that the devil is in control of all of you? No. So it doesn't mean the devil is it has power over all mankind in the entire earth. He means the world, again, the system of unconverted men. Satan's system and kingdom is called the world. So you have unconverted men called the world, and Satan's system and his kingdom is called the world. Jesus says in John 12, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Does the devil rule the earth? Is it he who chooses weather patterns and whether sparrows fall to the ground? No, it's your father. So when it says the devil is the ruler of this world, it doesn't mean he's the god of this created order, of this planet. So here the world doesn't mean the creation simply considered. It means the system of fallen mankind as it's under the sway of the devil. Paul makes this very clear in Ephesians 2. He says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others." So the devil's kingdom, over which he rules and in whom he works, the devil has been given a sort of pseudo-omnipresence by the legion of his demons. It's said that the devil works in the sons of disobedience. So this one devil in his kingdom is so united, so single-minded in its system, that it can be said that he works in all of these unbelievers. His influence is within them. So the devil's system and fallen mankind's system is what John is talking about, not the creation simply considered. The things in the world, then, are not trees and birds and apples and people, simply as creatures, but they are the objects of our desire as seen through the devil's worldview, his system. That's what the world is. It's not simply the creation, but the devil's system of fallen men and sin. What then is the love of the world? Do not love the world. The love of the world is valuing anything in the creation out of due proportion or contrary to the commands of God. So the love of the world is valuing anything out of proportion or contrary to the commands of God. Listen to how he describes it. Verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." This love of the world is of such a nature that it excludes love to the Father. They are diametrically opposed. The same affection cannot be in the same heart at the same time. Loving the world in this way John is speaking about cannot coexist with love of the Father. Can you love the sky and love God at the same time? Of course. So that it's not simply the creation. It's a way of loving things that excludes or pushes out a love of the Father. He says in verse 16 that it is not of the Father, but is of the world. In verse 17, he says that it is opposed to the will of God. The lusts of the world are passing away, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So it is the lusts of the world on this hand and the will of God on the other hand. So it's that which is contrary to the commands of God. So it is not simply strong desire or enjoyment of creation. Genesis 2:9, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." God made creation that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. 1 Peter 3:10, Peter quoting a psalm, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Do you want to love life? You may not love your life right this moment or everything about your life, but there's no one here who doesn't love life, living in this world. And he says, you want to love life? Watch your mouth. Don't do evil. So it is not simply a love of enjoying the creation. The world is loved when we value anything in the world out of the true proportion with its actual value. It's a big picture viewpoint. When you back up and you look at the thing you have before you, and you view it not in light of just a very small viewpoint, where it becomes the biggest thing in the field of view, where it takes up all of your sight. If that thing that you're enjoying encompasses all that you see, that is the love of the world. If you do not have a bigger picture, which includes your neighbor and God and all of these things kept in their proportion of their value, then that is the love of the world. We think of Esau, who sold his birthright for a single bowl of food. Was that in proportion to the true value of those things? No, it says, and so Esau despised his birthright. So he valued a immediate gratification of food over his birthright, which was the inheritance of the Abrahamic covenant, not just a plot of land. And so it was out of proportion to the true nature of things. And the devil and his system and the world with him want you to value everything more than God. The world is loved when it is treated as eternal, ultimate, or final. God alone is eternal, and we who are created with him will abide with him. There are things that last forever. But the world and its system right now, John says, is passing away. And the desires of it are passing away. So the world is loved when you have bookends on your life. When you are born and you die, and that is all you consider. When things are thought of as, I better get all that I can now, because this is all there is. This is marketing. Get it now. Because you will die and life will be over. You have to have all your goods now. All your treasures now. Get it now. The world is loved when it's treated as ultimate, final, or eternal. Demas has forsaken us, having loved this present world. He had nothing but the enjoyments of the bookended life in view, so he forsook the Apostle Paul. This world is to be used and enjoyed in a way that points us to something more ultimate than itself. The world is loved when God is simply absent. The will of God, as John puts it, he who does the will of God abides forever, is that you know him and enjoy him and glorify him for all that he has made, for saving you, for redeeming you, for being your God, for loving you. His glory is to be at the center of all you do. The psalmist can say, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth I desire besides you. So that his enjoyment of the earth is full of God, so that he could say, everything I enjoy is ultimately enjoyment of you. But the world is loved when that is absent, when there's no thought of God in it, where there's no thanks given to God for it, when it's simply a quick dog-like wolfing down of the creation, without thought to God, without thought of what it speaks of God, without its source being in God. The world lacks that. There is no mention of God in all of its ways and all of its thoughts and all of its enjoyments. God is conspicuously absent. It is then when the world is loved. Beware of the devil's program. Now, there are many conspiracy theories out there, aren't there? But this is a true one. The devil and his system, the world, and fallen men, although they're not conscious of it, ask any man on the street, are you doing the devil's will? He'll say, of course I am not. But he says, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, they're unconscious of the fact that they're serving their lusts and that they are serving a godless mindset and that the whole marketing world, by and large, I'm sure there are Christian marketing systems out there, but by and large, it's to sell you the world with the devil's look on it. It's the devil's version of the world, a godless one that just serves your flesh. And so the devil is aiming at getting you to love the world. Beware. How specifically is the world loved? John gets more specific. He says in verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world." So the desire of the flesh and of the eyes sums up all pleasures. It's John's way of summing up all pleasures. Paul does the same thing when he talks about the lust of the flesh and of the mind. So when we use our eyes, we're usually imagining something. We desire it with our eyes, but it's our thinking about, "I want that." Or imagining a scenario in which you're enjoying that thing you're desiring. So it is the lust of the flesh and of the eyes is using your being, your body with its senses, which God made for Himself, in a way opposite that. It's called prostitution in the Bible. It's adultery. Using your being in a godless way. It's specifically loved when you desire what God has forbidden. So God forbade the fruit, and they wanted that fruit. And the devil said, "This fruit will get you something that you don't have." When a man desires a woman, not his wife, he's desiring what is forbidden. When someone desires the possession of their neighbor that God has given to them and not to me, then you're desiring what God has forbidden. Or when you desire in a way God has forbidden. There are many things that are lawful, but you can go about wrong ways of obtaining them. So the world is specifically loved when you want something God has forbidden, or you want it in a way God has not sanctioned. And you sin to obtain it. James says in James 4, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" Have you ever asked that of yourself? Why am I fighting with this person? Why do we fight with one another? Where's this strife coming from? Why? "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Ultimately, at the bottom of your life is that you want things, and the other person is getting in the way of that. You may want even a right thing. "I want to be respected. I want to be treated with kindness." And then when I don't get that, and I seek in a sinful way to retaliate or enforce it or whatever it may be, he says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." So he says you want something. At the bottom of every sin is a desire. Something you want, and you sin to obtain it. You think, "What's the best way I can get it?" Harming that other person, or sneaking it, or whatever it may be. You sin to obtain it. But you are made for God. You are made for God. You are made not for these things. They are not ultimate. They are not your chief end. They are not the sum of your good. And so he this is what he says. He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses." When we love the world, we're committing adultery. Because these things are good, but they're not our God. They're not our love. And so when we love them more, it's like cheating on your spouse. You're giving your affection to this thing in such a way that it's robbing affection from God. God is a jealous God. And he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world," again the world system, "is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." If you want these things that way, you end up immediately turning your heart against God, don't you? Like Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and riches, because your heart turns different ways for each. "Or do you think that the Scripture says for nothing? The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously." God loves you. God is jealous for your heart, for your affections. He gives you things in the world. He's given you this world. It's His. The devil didn't make it. but he yearns for your affections. The pride of life, when you glory in yourself. God made you awesome. Every one of you are awesome. You did not make yourself awesome. Pride of life is when the glory chain stops with you. When the honor and the regard and the, hey, you're the one who made this, ceases with you. When someone says, that's a great job, and you say, thanks, that's not sin. But when in your mind you think, that originated in me with nothing prior, I am the source. I am the true and proper seat of glory. To me belongs the glory for that awesomeness. Me. I'm the one who is the beginning and the end of it. When I lived in Grand Junction, Colorado, I went down, I think, to get my passport downtown, and I was walking between the malls there, and I saw a statue. And the statue was bronze, but it was of a man carving himself, chiseling himself out of a stone block. And my first thought was, that's a logic problem. Because if you work this thing backwards in time, someone had to chisel the first chisel, right, to get his hands out so that he could chisel himself. So that was my first response, is you got a logic problem in that statue. But as I pondered, I thought, no, this is not a claim of origins. This is a claim to glory. It was a very muscular man chiseling himself out. And this is a claim, I made this. I am the chiseler. It was a claim to glory. That's the pride of life. When the chain of glory stops in you and rests in you, and you think and want others to think, you're the chiseler. How then do we obey this commandment? First, however, is how we should not try to obey this commandment. How not to not love the world. It is not the denial of the propriety of pleasure in the creation. It is not saying it's not okay to enjoy the world. It is not saying that. 1 Timothy 4, listen to this. This is a cannon blast of Scripture almost against such a thought. Now the Spirit of God, expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Some will become apostate because they get into an ascetic, a denying kind of lifestyle. No marriage and no certain kinds of foods. Paul says that's a falling away. For every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified, made holy, by the word of God in prayer. So, it's fine to diet. It's great to diet. It's great to do all these things in which we try to eat healthy. That's fine. But beware lest it become a conscience issue, a growth on your mind, that it becomes a law, that it becomes a, this is good food, this is bad food. Those pork chops, evil. That Reese's cup, vile. That's how we think, right? That's not good food. Sure, if you eat 10 of them, something bad is going to happen to you. But it's not evil. Okay, it's good. It was made from the things of the earth that are good. I'm not advocating drinking everything natural like gasoline and whatnot. But you get the point, is this subtly takes over people and sometimes can control them. And listen to what he says to Pastor Timothy. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So it is a pastoral duty to keep your people out of these food traps, these ideas about food, the kind of God's way diets, which are fine if you take them just to have a diet. But if it becomes a law, it's a danger. So it is not a denial of the propriety of pleasure in the creation. It is not the restriction of certain really yummy things or beautiful things or pleasurable things. It is not a stratification of we'll eat bread crust, but not a Snickers bar. That's too yummy. Listen again to what Paul says, Colossians 2:20 and 20-23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Touch not, taste not, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. So these things have entered men's minds. Don't touch that. Don't eat that. Don't handle that. Why? He tells you why. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. We want to be holy. How can we be holy? This appears. There's a true appearance that this is a way to be holy. It has an appearance of wisdom. In self-imposed religion, I have very strong will. I don't ever eat yummy things. Or I eat very little of the yummy things. Therefore, I must be a superior holy guy. False humility. Oh, no, no. I don't need any of that. Thank you. I can do without that. I can go without that. And neglect of the body. So you get very extreme people who not only don't eat the yummies, but don't even eat the things that are good for their normal health, their fullness. Right? It says that Daniel was fuller and fatter of flesh than his fellows. So you need a little bit of padding on you. It's good. That's good. Okay? You don't have to try to feel like you have to neglect your body to be holy. But are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Why? Because the indulgence of the flesh does not simply have to do with enjoying creation. It has to do with loving it godlessly. That's the indulgence of the flesh. A godless enjoyment of the creation. And simply emptying yourselves of yummies does not fill you with God. It is not leaving the world. It is not cloistering yourself in an extreme fashion out of the world. Paul says, I wrote to you in my epistle, which we apparently don't have, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. So people that you know are sleeping around before they're married. He says, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So I didn't mean that. Christianity does not teach an exit from the world. It does not teach monasticism. And if you infer that from any text, you've misunderstood it. It does not teach going out of the world. In John 17, when Jesus prays to his Father, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. He could have prayed that. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They're to be in your creation, but don't let them be sucked into the devil's system. Keep them in the world, but not of the world. That's how not to love the world. Now that we have seen how not to try this, we don't deny pleasures. How do we not love the world? Well, we'll work in reverse order. Pride. If pride is letting the glory chain rest in you, cultivate in your heart a love for giving the glory to God. Do you love the glory of God? That He is the Creator. He is the architect of all of these things. Of your skills, of your power to get wealth. He said, it is the Lord who gives you the power to get wealth. Of all the good things He has given you, all the things that you have, what you can do, your skills, whatever it is you have, it's from God. Do you love that? Do you love to see His magnificence, His goodness? If you cultivate a love for giving the glory to God, then you will not be troubled by the pride of life. Now, I'm not saying that we should legalistically say, Every time someone says thank you or well done, you say, all glory to God, brother. That becomes very artificial very quickly, doesn't it? That's fine if you say that. But don't let it be just an artificial thing. You can say thank you. So cultivate a love for the glory of God and seeing that it's Him who does all these great things and made you awesome, then you will not be tempted by the pride of life. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the utterances of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability that God supplies. So actively, consciously in your mind when you do things, when you speak, say, Lord, give me the words. When you minister, say, Lord, enable me with your ability. And then you'll be depending on Him, so you will consciously know this is of God. This is God's help. This is God's work. And that's why He says, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Deny yourself what is sinful. How can you not love the world? If something is known to be sinful, resist it. Deny it. The salvation has come to us, Paul says in Titus 2, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. There is a time to deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow Him. It is not an asceticism. It is not a denial of pleasure in and of itself. But there is a time to say, no, use your will, depending on God, to say, that is not right for me to do. If you're looking at someone who's not your wife, that's a sin. No. You use your will by God's help, resist that. If you're coveting your neighbor's new car, no. You enabled by God, you use your will to deny yourself. That is a part of the Christian life. You do not deny yourself things that are lawful, but you do deny yourself things that are unlawful, that are clear, plain sin. But it is not just a shirking of good things. You always give up in order to gain. You lose what is worthless to gain what is infinite. Jesus said, he who loves his life will lose it. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You never lose anything. You simply drop the Play-Doh to get gold. Denying yourself will never make you lose out. Enjoy creation in a God-centered way. Consciously, purposefully enjoy God's creation in a God-centered way. Whether you eat, therefore, or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When you eat the food and enjoy the good things, give thanks to Him. Recognize, wow, God made so many flavors, so many colors, so many beautiful things and beautiful people. Enjoy it. He made it. It's His glory. If you're an ascetic, you're denying a great part of the glory of God. You're saying none of this is good. God's works are bad. That's a lie. God's works are good. Enjoy them, giving glory to Him. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth is full of His goodness. Enjoy it purposefully. You can change your mind. How do you not love the world? I beseech you, Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Again, the Satan's system and fallen men. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How is it that you change your affections? He says in another place, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So in the Bible, the spirit of your mind, the mind is not only cognitive stuff, just thoughts. It includes value. It includes the evaluating of things. That not only you think about it, but you also either like it or dislike it. So you're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What are you inclined to? What are you disinclined to? And that's by the renewing of your mind through God's Word. Reading the Word of God changes inside you what you value. Beholding the glory of God, he says in 2 Corinthians 3, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, So as you behold the glory of the Lord, not just look at only commandments or only Proverbs or only, as you see God, theology is infinitely important to you. As you behold God, you are being transformed into the same image. From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of God changes you into the image of God when you behold Him. So don't underestimate simply sitting at His feet and looking. Love the Father. How do you not love the world? Love the Father. Thomas Chalmers, an 18th century, 19th century preacher, preached a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And this is what he says. There are two ways in which a practical moralist may attempt to displace from the human heart its love of the world. Either by a demonstration of the world's vanity, so that the heart shall be prevailed upon simply to withdraw its regard from an object that is not worthy of it. In other words, that's garbage, why do you want that? Or, the other way, by setting forth another object, even God, as more worthy of its attachment, so as that the heart shall be prevailed upon, not to resign an old affection which shall have nothing to succeed it, so leave that and then be empty, but to exchange an old affection for a new one. How do you not love the world? It's not by emptying your heart of yummies. You cannot constantly keep a glass empty by sucking the air out of it like little kids love to do. Fill it with water and the air is out. Fill your heart with love for the Father and the love of the world will be expelled. The love of the world expels love of your neighbor and love of the Father. And contrarywise, the love of the Father expels the love of the world. You are created for pleasure. God made you with senses and the ability to enjoy. But all of that pleasure is meant to point you to something more ultimate than itself, to be an enjoyment of something more ultimate than itself. Enjoy God's world. But as the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? All the people up there, I only have God. And there is none upon earth I desire besides you. Nothing? You don't even want food? Only God? How can this be? How can the psalmist be telling the truth? St. Augustine said, he loves thee far too little, who loves anything at all beside thee, that he loves not for thy sake. All that is in the world you can enjoy as a taste of God. It's not God, but the earth is full of His goodness. The heavens declare His glory. So do not love the world. Do not replace God with the world, but love the Father through His world. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that we are creatures. We are in the world which You have made, that You have given, and the whole earth is full of Your glory. It is full of Your riches. It is full of Your goodness. You have made these things good and to be received with thanksgiving. You give us richly all things to enjoy. Lord, we are not to be like the world who have not God, who in their eating and drinking do not thank You, do not see You, do not taste Your goodness, and so they eat judgment to themselves. But Lord, we eat and drink, seeing Your glory, tasting Your glory, not holding these things as more ultimate than they ought to be, not as more valued than You, but as from You and for Your glory. Help us to not love the world, but to love You. In Jesus' name, amen.